Thank you, Father, for those who are gifted to write the words and the music and put them all together and make our heart sings before you. Lord, oftentimes it's easier for us to memorize scripture and promises and blessings according to music. And so I pray that those songs would dance in our minds and make melody in our hearts through the week that's coming up. That it might be a place of refuge where we can go when times are difficult and days are tough. Help us, our Father God, to always turn our eyes toward you, to trust in you and to take your word with us. Lord, as we come to study today, I pray, Father, that you would bless us with wisdom, with knowledge, with insight, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, knit them together with yours in the fabric, as Peter says, of the divine nature, that we might be strong to stand in the day of trouble and joyful at all times, always giving thanks for all that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having your Bible, would you turn with me, please, to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and hopefully going through chapter 2, verse 9 today. It was a short section that I did last week, Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I didn't want to splash into over to this because this is a longer section. And so we were a little disappointed last week that the time went so quickly. Although when I looked at the sermon to put it on the internet, it turns out it was still just under 30 minutes. So it wasn't as short as it seemed to some. I say that because the person gave me a rebuke on their way out the door. Didn't feel like they got their money's worth, so I said, well, the money's already gone to the bank, so you'll have to try again later, like the good carnival barker does. Malachi chapter 1. You'll remember that Malachi is writing as probably the last prophet of the Old Testament, and that he is coming on the heels of Haggai and Zechariah, as they've rebuilt the temple, and now they've got the new temple built, not Solomon's, but the second temple in the kingdom. And the people have settled in to their worship service, and they've got the sacrifices going on. They have reinstituted the reading of the word, and they're just kind of settled into their lives, much like we are in ours. The problem is their worship for God was immature, in the sense that they felt like going through the ritual of sacrifice and going through the temple service and things like that, that they were fulfilling all that God had called them to do. And as we journey through this book of Malachi, we find out that really they weren't fulfilling any of what God had called them to do. Even though they were faithful in some of their tithes and offerings and faithful in their temple worship, they really weren't fulfilling what God had called them to do. So last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 5, God says, I have loved you. And I hope by this time, having suffered two sermons on that phrase and then extending it last week, what God was saying here is, I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you. But the people of Israel didn't recognize it. They said, how have you loved us? And so God reminded them, I chose Jacob, not Esau. You're the descendants of Jacob. And look at how the tribe of Edom, the sons of Esau, has been plagued and cursed, and yet you have my favor. And so they worked through that discussion in the first five verses. Then when we start in chapter 6, there's another cause for concern that God has with the Israelis, the Jewish people. He says in verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, Where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, food, may be despised. But you say, oh, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offering and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. That's a very long portion of Scripture. But it has one core nucleus of information that we, as the body of Christ in the 21st century, really need to go back 2,500 years and ask Malachi, is that possible that I could fall into that? One of the prayers I often pray at Tres Dias when I'm closing out one of the royals is that, oh God, keep us from being bored in your service and prevent us from offering you less than our very best, because you are a great God, a great King. And three times on the closing of last week and twice in this section, God says, my name shall be magnified among all of the nations. You see, we have this opinion wrongly that the God of the Old Testament was the God of the Jews. But beginning very early in the history of the world, matter of fact, on the same day that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, God said that he would be magnified among the nations. And he prophesied to Eve, the serpent will strike the heel of my servant, but I will crush him. And that the servant of God is for all of the nations. And yet at this time, in Malachi, the Jews are focused on their own people. And they're going to temple. They're going to worship. They're bringing animals for sacrifice. But they're not doing it from their heart. It's a corrupted heart that has led them into their worship service. A heart that is not sold out for God. And even there, they're going through the motions and the rituals and saying their prayers. And their teachers are professing on them the blessing that God gave in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. They would do that at the close of the service, but nobody paid attention. The Lord said when He told that to Moses and Aaron, He said, "Thus shall you put My name on My people." And that was the purpose of that blessing, was to put the name of God on the people of God. And yet it becomes a ritual. How many times in the Christian church has the ritual gone this way? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And you know the rest of it. And it becomes so much ritual that we forget what we're asking for and what we're doing. You see, worship is a state of the heart that's been rightly conditioned by the mind, which has received the information from the Word of God. And so the Lord has accusations here against them. First, He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And so Malachi starts out with two statements that nobody in Israel would disagree with. They all would agree with those two statements. And then God says, well, then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? You're not honoring me. You're not fearing me. You see, the thing is, they were participating in what they called a worship service, but they were doing it according to their standard. And that's not acceptable to God. What's acceptable to God is when we worship Him according to His standard. And He did not permit them to make sacrifices out of animals that were to be destroyed because they were blemished, they were lame, or maybe they found some roadkill and brought it in. That is not acceptable to God. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, where we have the instructions for the temple worship, they were to bring the best of the best. David said, "I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing." They were to bring the best of the best. And so they were to bring a year old, without blemish, without any kind of crippling anything. It was to be the best that they had as far as an animal sacrifice. And the best of the fruit and grains when they would bring a grown sacrifice from the fruit and the grains and things like that. And yet those have a higher market value. And so it became an easy thing for them to bring a blind sheep or a lame sheep so that they could take the better ones to market and get a higher price and then take the lame and the blind for sacrifice. Oh God, You will not accept less than our best. Why should He? He says, "I am a great King. And My name shall..." And then He gives them the example. Well, if you think that's acceptable, then offer that to your governor. How will that go over? "I'm sorry, Sam." Uncle Sam, you know him. "I don't feel like paying my taxes this week because, you know, there's some dang good movies I'm going to go watch." See how that goes over for you. See how that... You know, just a week ago or two, well... 3 weeks ago, I sent in my quarterly taxes because as a minister, I'm self-employed. So I have to pay my own Social Security and Medicare, which most of you who are employed for your living, you only pay half of it. You pay 7.62% out of your income. I have to pay 15.4% because I'm self-employed. So your employer, out of his pocket, paid half of your Social Security and half of your Medicare, and I pay all of mine. Any self-employed person does. So just a couple of weeks ago, I sent them a check for $2,200, you know? And then the clutch goes out on the truck. I could have used that tax money to pay for the clutch on the truck. I suppose if you had to pay $2,200 for something, you could probably use it instead of paying, you know, Bud had a big car bill this week also. I'm sure, Bud, in your imaginations, you would much rather have sent that check to the governor. Because you know the government has needs. They must have needs. They never have enough money. So God says, take that offering that you're offering to me, the self-existing creator, God of the universe, take that offering and offer it to your governor and see how that goes with you. They won't accept it. And yet, you don't blink an eye to bring it to me, King of Kings, God of Gods, Lord of Lords, Jehovah. Remember? You remember way back when I talked with Moses, don't you? Children of Israel, don't you remember that time? Oh, yes. The Lord calls it in this context a pollution of the altar, a pollution of the table. When you bring those scarred animals, scarred by deformity, scarred by genetic irregularities, whatever, when you bring that, that is polluting my house, my temple, my table. I have no pleasure in you, he says. With such a gift from your hand, well, let's back verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift of your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And then here's the desire of God's heart in a situation like that. God says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Could you imagine? God is telling the priests, I wish there were one of you who was brave enough to just go out and lock the doors and not even invite people to worship anymore. Don't even let them in the service. Some of you have come late and found our doors locked. It's not the same reason. Those are for security reasons. Could you imagine? Here is the God of the universe who looked for Adam in the garden after Adam had sinned. Adam! Adam, where are you? I'm over here hiding in the bushes because I'm naked. I'm surprised you didn't tell me that yesterday. Oh, naked. Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? And from that time, God has been inviting us into his presence. And yet here in Malachi, he says, I wish you would just shut the door. Why? Because the worship that you call worship is disgusting to me. Could that happen in the 21st century church? Could that happen in a church where people would come together claiming to be there to worship God, and yet God is the one holding his nose and shutting the door and say, please, please, don't even bother coming in. Isn't that an amazing picture that God paints there? I wish that there was just one of you that had the courage to shut the door if that's the way you're going to behave in my house. Wow. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. From the rising of the sun to the setting, that's the whole earth. God is saying, my name will be great among the whole earth and among all of the nations. And when he says incense will be offered in every place, you see, when they had the temple, God told them that all of their offerings had to come to the temple. They couldn't make an offering anywhere else. They were restricted to bring it to the temple. But now he's looking forward to a day when he's saying, my name will be great from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun, and among all the nations I will be revered, and incense will be offered in every place. Have you ever been to a Catholic or Orthodox church where all the time they have incense? And this is why. You know, we look at that and we think, oh, that's kind of freaky. No, actually, it's kind of biblical. And besides that, I like the smell of incense. But we never use it. When we bring to God less than our best, we pollute that worship. And then he says to them in verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You take what's been taken by violence, what's lame or sick. When you say this is such a weariness, are you bored in church? Well, let me rephrase that, because sometimes church is boring. Are you bored in your relationship with God? Joyce told us of a time in her life when she was bored with the relationship of her husband because he cherished his TV time. And I'm thinking that's not Rex, at least not in the last several years. But are you bored in your relationship with God? I wonder whose fault that is. Is God really that boring? Not our God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. Remember? Rich Mullins wrote a song about that. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with wisdom and love. Remember? Amen. God is an awesome God. How weary is that? It says the priests were saying, oh, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. Could you imagine a person snorting at the Lord of hosts? Man, shall I accept that from you, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's where the curses are listed. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And so he says, I have this beautiful lamb and I want this lamb. It's the best that I have to go to the Lord. And yet then he does the old switcheroo. And when it actually comes time to cut the throat, what is there but a lame, blind, sick lamb that can't be taken to market, that's no good for the family? And so he switches that and offers that to God. And God says, in return, I will curse you. Now, when God says, I will curse you, that is ugly. And the working out of that is very ugly. We are living in that curse in our nation today. We have an economic curse on us because we have fools, economic fools, in places of leadership and authority. It's not because of capitalism that our economy is dying. It's because of foolish men in Denver and in Washington, D.C., following foolish economic principles and overzealous regulatory agencies that drive the engine of economy into the dust. That is a curse from God. We're living under the curse of God morally. When we murder 4,000 children per day in the abortuaries in this country, 4,000 per day, more than the population of the city of Delta every day. China does 90,000 per day. And we're glorifying all manner of sexual perversion and saying that's normal and heterosexualism is not. And just because you're born with that gender doesn't mean that's what you are. What kind of insanity is this? When less than 1% of the population who has a gender disorientation psychosis is what it's called. When less than 1% of the population rules the country through fear and intimidation, we are under a moral curse because we've neglected the holiness of God. We're under a fast of truth because it's easier for us to believe the lie. We can't put the Ten Commandments in our public places because they make people feel bad. Well, let me give you a secret. God has built into the heart of each man a conscience, the heart and the mind, Romans chapter 1. And when we violate that conscience unless we do it so brazenly that it finally becomes seared. When we violate that conscience, we feel guilt. And the reason we feel guilt is because there is guilt. Because we have disobeyed the laws of the God of the universe. And when we disobey those laws, He has wired us so that we feel guilty, and we feel guilty because we are guilty. And we don't need to try and explain away that guilt or make laws against that guilt. What we need to do is find out, how can we be reconciled to the God who has built in me a moral compass? And if we don't reconcile to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we face an eternity without God when we perish from this earth. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world, because the world is already condemned because of disobedience. And so it goes. We are under the curse already. Cursed be that cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it yet sacrifices to the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he hits the nail right on the head. Now, O priests, this command is for you. Unless you think he's just talking to, for example, me. You see, in Exodus chapter 19 and in 1 Peter, God says, I would that you will be a kingdom of priests to me. And he wasn't just talking to the tribe of Levi at that time, nor was he in 1 Peter. He's talking to everybody who has a love relationship from the heart with God. You are a kingdom of priests to me. But specifically, he's talking here to the priests in the temple. But now we understand, according to Peter, that we are all being built into a temple. Our body is the temple of God, and the body of Christ is the dwelling place of God. Revelation. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. See, the real problem here is the heart. The real problem, as far as God is concerned, isn't necessarily the blemished offering. It's the heart that would offer that, and the heart of the priest that would accept it. The priest should have taken a stick and chased that person out of the temple. What are you thinking? You can't bring that blemished animal in here and pretend to offer that to God. If you're poor, bring a dove or a pigeon. That's what Mary did. That was an out for them. If you can't afford to give the best of your sheep, then you can bring a dove. Just wound it with your BB gun and bring it in. Kidding. But they had that option. You see, it's not the blemished offering. It's what that reveals about the heart. Not only of the one who's bringing the offering, but the priest who even let them bring it in. He should have had a stick and chased them out like Jesus did out of the temple on two different occasions. And he says, to you priests who allow this kind of stuff to go on in the temple, I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. And then he says something even scarier. I will rebuke your offspring, your children. I will deny you children. And I will rebuke them instead of living in my favor. And why is that? Because God has a grudge that goes on for generations? No, because we teach our children to be like us. And he says, if I rebuke you, I'll also rebuke your child. If the curse is on you when your children behave like you, the curse is on them also. But thank God it doesn't have to be that way. And this is where it gets really gross. I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. And you shall be taken away with it. So that statement is very picturesque. When they slaughtered an animal, they had to take the offal and the dung and everything and haul it outside and dispose of it properly. But they weren't. Can you imagine that? And so God takes, I will take the dung of your sacrifices and spread it on your face. And then you'll be taken out, because at that time you'll be unclean, and you will be taken outside the camp to the place where they usually throw the dung and the offal. O-F-F-A-L. And that is awful. A-W-F-U-L. Man, I mean, you know, the people that say, oh, God is just about love. Yeah, but you know, love doesn't tolerate everything. Love is fairly harsh on stupid, and it's really harsh on disobedience. And if it's not harsh on disobedience, it's not really love. God doesn't make these rules because he's bored. God makes his rules because he wants what's best for us. And holiness is best for us. And so, thus his rules. And then he draws to their attention Levi, the father of Aaron. And the tribe the priest came from. Now, you can search the scriptures and not find in the scriptures what he's talking about regarding Levi here. And so it may be a statement regarding the tribe of Levi and the covenant God made with that tribe to be the priests. Or it might be that all of these things actually did happen with Levi and they're just not recorded for us. Nevertheless, the scripture stands and it's true. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It wasn't a covenant of fear, and he feared me. Or it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And he stood in awe of my name. In awe. Are there times during the day, every day I hope, where when you think about God, there's just a holy hush that comes over, and there's an awe. If not, then on one of the nights when the moon isn't up and you're away from the city lights, just go stand out in the yard and look and behold the beauty and the magnificence of your God that he spoke into existence. How can we not have awe? And then when we witness the crucifixion of Christ, and the events leading up to that, on the first day of the week, they were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then on Thursday, just 4 days later, they rejected him. Crucify him! Crucify him! And he was beaten to the point where he couldn't even be recognized as a human being. And nailed to the tree. Why? Because you sinned. I sinned. And the cross is the justice of God, a holy, righteous, awesome God who can't tolerate sin. Justice was on the cross that we might have mercy. How can we see that and not be in awe of God? Verse 6 of chapter 2, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You know, there have been times in my life, troubling times, when I've made really stupid decisions. Twice. Yesterday. But there is nothing that I have ever done that grieves me when I think that I have made a mistake in interpreting the scriptures. There have been some people who have challenged me on different things. And a couple of times when I was fresh out of Bible college, I was wrong because I was taught wrong things. And I just propagated them. I just puked them out like they were puked into me. And I didn't take the time or the energy to go back and study this and see what does the Word of God say. And now I've been in this 35 years. And I can confidently come to the Scriptures and say, I don't make as many mistakes as I used to in the Scripture. And if there's an area where I think it's open to discussion, then I leave it open to discussion. I don't try to resolve what God hasn't resolved in the Scriptures. But there are things in the Scriptures that go against the current of our society. And I'm not a bit afraid to stand up and say, that is wrong. The whole thing with the transgender and lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement, biblically, that's just wrong. And I will stand here before a firing squad and say, that's just wrong. You're on the wrong side of God. There's hope. The gospel reaches all over the face of the planet, as it ought to. and people can be reconciled with God and brought into a good relationship with God. That's the testimony of the Scripture since Genesis chapter 3. But I would rather fear the wrath of man than the wrath of God. I would rather fear the one who can kill my soul than the one who can only kill my body. And there is nothing as grievous to me as if I have really made a mistake in the Scriptures. I'll tell you, that's a fearful, fearful thing to be claiming to teach the Scriptures and having made a mistake in it. And there are those in our society today who are standing in pulpits and proclaiming that abortion is A-okay. And I fear for them. I fear for them because they are taking the instruction of God and twisting it to suit a corrupted ethic, which gives us a corrupted morality. And they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They're worshiping the God they have created in their own minds so that they can excuse their licentious behavior and not go home feeling guilty, because they are guilty. It's a very, very scary thing. Verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Wow. "But you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Friends, those are scary, scary words for anybody who pretends or presumes to proclaim the Scriptures. Those are very scary words. The pulpit, the Scriptures. You know, it took more than 20 years for me to decide to be a full-time pastor. And the reason is because I have and still do such revere for this word that I would rather make a mistake in any area of my life than in this word. I'd rather be mistaken in any career choice than in professing the Word of God. And when we are gathered in prayer meetings, when we are gathered in some place talking to our friends, talking to strangers about the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is under that same constraint. This isn't just for the pastors. God says to the priests, and yes, it was the temple priests at that time, but He says now, you are a kingdom of priests. And so when you go out and you proclaim the glory of God, and you witness to the Scriptures, you're under the same constraints. So be careful. Be very careful. Make certain that what we're telling people about Jesus is the truth according to the Word of God. What we tell people about God is the truth according to the Word of God. We can't afford to make a mistake in this. What happens when we're wrong is we lead people astray. And it can take them a very long, torturous route to get back. Ezekiel, the prophet, God told him, "I'm going to make you a watchman, and you stand on the tower. And if you see the warrior coming against the city and you don't warn the city, the blood of the city will be on your hands. But if you warn them and they choose not to fight, their blood is on their own hands." Same way with evil behavior. God has made us ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and priests of the Most High God. We have an obligation to warn the world that the enemy is approaching. If we don't warn them, the blood is on us. They'll get beat up. The enemy will come and overcome them, but their blood is on us. But if we warn them and they turn from their wickedness, praise the Lord. If we warn them and they persist in their wickedness, their blood is on them. But if we don't warn them, it's on us. We have to make certain the warning is true. That's what we have to do. We have to make certain the warning is true. And make certain that in our worship of God, we're worshiping with a heart that's in love with the God of the Bible, not the God of my own creation, whatever I want Him to be, so that we can come joyfully into the throne room of God and rejoice in the love that He has given. His covenant with Levi was a covenant of life and peace. And yet the world tells us today that that really is a covenant of death. And all the while, they're living under the covenant of death, estranged from God, neglected, and in fact, under His curse. That's a scary, scary thing. So our encouragement today in the Scripture, make sure that we love the Lord our God with all that's within us, worship Him from a true heart, be bold making the warning, but be right in that warning. Brother Rex, would you lead us in prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?
Father, we thank You for this time we've spent together as family, a family that You've called together to be the body of Christ in the world today. Father, we're just a little group. Just inside these walls, we have great confidence in what You do for us and what You do in us. Father, help us to take these things into the world, but help us to not do it in ignorance, Lord, or in foolishness. Help us to know Your Word, to be students of Your Word, that we might know truth as it is in Christ and not as someone thinks it might be. We know the world is full of error as they look upon You as God and Jesus as Your Son and misunderstanding the Holy Spirit completely. Lord, we know that happens. We see it all around us. But help us to be true and faithful in our time, in our responsibilities. Give us these opportunities, Lord. Bring us to a place at the grocery store, at the post office, or at the gas pump, Lord, where we can have an opportunity to speak life to others. And we pray that You will have gone before us, that You will have prepared their hearts for truth. Prepare our hearts, Father, to leave here with Your blessing. Many will go to homes to celebrate Mother's Day today, Lord, and we pray for Your blessing upon those things. Help those who are in this congregation, as mothers in the kingdom, to enjoy the blessings that You have placed upon our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.